Pastor Alex has chosen to take his message this day from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. May the Lord bless the reading and the understanding of his word. Thank you.
As I've already mentioned to you, my family and I were actively involved in scouting when I was a kid. My mother was a den mother, and my father was a cub master. And not to brag anything, but I and both of my younger brothers earned the Eagle Scout Award. And yet, of all the things that I got to do as a scout, some of the highlights of my scouting career came when I attended a couple of National Scout Jamborees. The first as a camper in 1977, and the second as a member of the National Order of the Aero Service Corps in 1981. And I don't know how many of you boys have ever either heard about or maybe even attended a National Scout Jamboree. But back in the day, they typically drew somewhere in the neighborhood of 30,000 scouts. And as a young man from a small town, having the opportunity to see so many different people from so many parts of the country and representing so many different races and backgrounds and religious affiliations, and yet still united by the ideals of duty to God and duty to country and service to others, well, let's just say that it was both inspiring and pretty life-changing. Sadly, unity like that is kind of hard to find these days. It doesn't really matter whether we're talking about race relations or political positions, gender identities or ethical issues, the nature of patriotism or the future of the planet. In just about every case, it seems like people have lined up on opposite sides of the issues and have decided that the best thing they can do is to get angry and trade accusations in a way that only intensifies the differences that exist between us. Of course, I think it's fair to say that not only scouting as an organization, but also the family of God have been caught up in some of those cultural battles. And that's why we've been taking some time this month to talk about disciples in an age of division. We've tried to diagnose our dilemma by looking at some of the reasons that outrage seems to be such a problem in our culture. And we've discovered our deceptions by naming some of the lies that we tell ourselves and that only make our divisions worse. And today, as we wrap up this series, I'd like to identify some key pathways for deepening our devotion. What'll it take for us to grow in love for God and love for others? And how can that help us to overcome division as we work to reconcile people to God and to each other in the way that our Savior taught us? Well, with the ongoing help of Ed Stetzer, whose book on this subject has kind of provided a framework for this series, let's see if we can find out. Now, at the heart of Stetzer's prescription for how Christians can participate in overcoming division, there's not a quick fix or a list of easy steps that we can take, but instead there's an invitation to dig deeper into what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And while I hope you recognize that discipleship is a pretty big topic and easily worthy of a sermon series all its own, Stetzer does help us by describing three broad areas of discipleship in which we need to deepen our devotion. And the first is that we need to have a worldview shaped by the gospel. Now, without trying to be too technical about it, a worldview is just the fundamental set of beliefs through which we see and engage the world around us. And at the heart of a gospel-shaped worldview is the understanding that our identity is rooted in God's initiative and God's grace rather than our own accomplishments. Some of you might remember a summary of the gospel that I've shared with you before and that was put together by a pastor named Tim Keller. And Keller suggests that this is what the gospel is. You're more sinful than you ever dared to believe, and you're more loved than you ever dared to hope. And if you were listening to our scripture this morning, you might have heard that same emphasis on God's desire to embrace us in spite of our unworthiness. This is real love, John says. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So let's stop for just a second so that we can meditate on that and so that we can ask two important questions. First, if we really get that, how does it change the way that we think about ourselves? I mean, if you know, and not just believe in your head, but trust in the core of your being, if you know that before you had the tiniest thought about desiring God, God had already decided to love you and to love you so much that He'd give the life of His Son for you, how does that change your sense of identity? Well, Jonathan Lehman, who wrote a book called How the Nations Raged that I mentioned last week, answers that question like this. Who are you, Christian? You are a new creation, born again, an adopted heir, a member of Christ's body, a citizen of his kingdom. You are a son or daughter of the divine King. And you are those things not because you're smart enough or productive enough or holy enough to earn his favor. And what's more, you are those things not because you live in the right country or you go to the right church or you vote for the right party. No, it is all a gift of grace. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And that actually leads to question number two. If we get that, how does it change the way that we think about others? Because make no mistake, if we have had a genuine experience of God's grace, then it has to impact the way that we live our lives, especially in terms of how we relate to the people around us. That's why in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul spends 11 chapters describing the amazing love that's been given to us in the gospel. And then when he starts chapter 12, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." And that's why John in our scripture this morning defines what it means to please God like this. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. You see, when we're growing deeper in a worldview shaped by the gospel, it becomes harder and harder for us to participate in this age of division because we realize that those people on the other side of the divide, regardless of whether we're talking about Democrats or Republicans, pro-choice protesters or pro-life advocates, illegal immigrants or wall-building citizens, they are all sinners, loved by God and saved by grace, just like we are. Of course, now in saying that, I'm pretty sure that I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. So why is it that we have such a hard time seeing the world through that gospel-shaped lens? Why is it that we seem to be such willing participants sometimes in this age of division? Well, I appreciate the insight that Stetzer offers when he mentions two very important factors. First, he says, we've got a problem of quality. Too often, you see, the voices that we're listening to and the ideas with which we're filling our hearts and minds don't reinforce the gospel or the goodness of God's intentions both for us and for others, but instead, they reinforce the outrage and the notions of blame and judgment and entitlement that continue to drive wedges between us. The Apostle Paul once wrote, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right and pure and lovely and admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And then he goes on to promise that when we think about such things and when we put them into practice, the God of peace will be with us. Unfortunately, rather than following Paul's advice, the things that we often end up thinking about are the angry opinions of our favorite news channel and the political zingers that we see on Facebook. I was kind of impressed by the transparency that Ed Stetzer demonstrates when he says in his book, "I used to listen religiously to the conservative radio host Rush Limbaugh." And for what it's worth, you could easily replace Rush Limbaugh with plenty of other names, both people on the right and the left. But this is Ed's testimony, and so I'm going to let him give it. Limbaugh, he continues, was and is bombastic and brash, but also entertaining. And I resonated with his conservative politics. But Limbaugh makes a living, Ed says, on political division and anger. And the proverbial scales fell off of my eyes when I realized that I was more interested in listening to Rush than I was in praying for the leaders that he critiques. My point, Ed concludes, is not that you should stop listening to Rush, but that you should recognize the voices that might be influencing you to join the outrage. What political, cultural, and spiritual voices help, and which ones hinder your walk with the Lord? Now, along with that problem of quality, he also suggests that when it comes to deepening a worldview shaped by the gospel, we've also got a problem of quantity. It's not just that we fill our minds with unhelpful stuff, but that we're constantly tempted to consume a lot more of it. For example, I remember a time when binging was a bad thing to do. If you were binging on something, it meant that you were out of control and that you were caught in a cycle of unhealthy excess. These days, of course, binging is sometimes something that we brag about. As in, I binge-watched the entire season of that new show this weekend. And the sad thing is that often we don't even think about the subtle ways in which media companies are grabbing our attention and are shaping our hearts as a result. Like a lot of you here, I'm going to guess, Teresa and I subscribe to Netflix. And we enjoy all the TV shows and movies that we get to watch on Netflix, but if you've got it, maybe you've noticed that before you even select a show on Netflix, it'll just go ahead and start to play that show. And then when the show is over, it automatically plays something else, which means that you've got to be intentional if you're going to keep yourself from yielding control to the stream of voices and images with which they want to fill your head. Of course, you might ask yourself, well, you know, but Pastor, what's the big deal? I mean, it's only television. But as Stetzer points out, the root of the issue is this. They are fighting for our discipleship, for our love. And that's why if we want to have a worldview shaped by the gospel, we've got to take our discipleship back. I've told you before that one of my favorite book titles of all times comes from a book written by Eugene Peterson called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And in that tiny little phrase, Peterson, I think, captures what being a follower of Jesus is all about. It's about developing the habits of obedience that might not be flashy, but that over the long term immerse our souls in the goodness of God and the reality of His grace and the privilege of His call. And so to exercise that long obedience in the same direction, or to be disciples, we read the Bible. And we make time for prayer. We serve other people, and we fast from things that threaten to control us. We repent of sin, and we worship together. And as we do those things, Jesus gets formed in us. And we become the kind of people who are able to bring healing in a world of division. And that call to bring healing actually leads to the second way that we need to deepen our devotion. As we develop that worldview shaped by the gospel, we're reminded that God calls us to a mission shaped by the kingdom. As we already heard in our scripture lesson this morning, since God loves us, we surely ought to love each other. And part of the way that we express that love is by embracing the mission of being ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us, the Bible says, be reconciled to God. Now, if you know anything about ambassadors, you're aware, I'm going to guess, that they serve not in their own country, but in a foreign country. And in a similar way, when our mission is shaped by the kingdom, we understand that this world is in many ways foreign territory for us. That's why the Apostle Peter in one of his letters said that this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. And so, rather than being conformed to the pattern of this world, we allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we pursue our mission by organizing our lives around the values of the kingdom that we represent. We love our enemies, and we pray for those who persecute us. We seek greatness by serving others, and we refuse to pay evil with evil or insult with insult, but instead we repay evil with blessing, because that, the Bible says, is what we're called to do. Then again, let's at least acknowledge that in a divided age like this one, it can be awfully easy to lose sight of our identity as kingdom ambassadors and to focus instead on our identity in some other group to which we belong, whether that group be political or religious or national or racial or something else. And when that happens, we often start to worry about the way that our group's interests conflict with the interests of some other group, and all of a sudden, we start thinking about them as people to be feared rather than people to be loved in the same way that Jesus loves both them and us. I kind of like the way that Will Willimon, who's the former dean of the chapel at Duke University, puts it when he says, "Our problem is that we fear the other more than we fear the God who calls us to love each other." So what are we supposed to do about that? Well, I think there are at least two things that I need to mention. For starters, we need to deepen our mission through kingdom prayer. And by that, I mean that we need to pray not only for our needs and not only for the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ or people who are like us. No, we need to pray for them, for people whose opinions we don't like and whose convictions we think are wrong. We need to pray for people who we think are our enemies. And we need to ask God not just to help them see the light, which is a thing that we probably need to pray for ourselves as well, and certainly not to smite them for how mistaken they are. No, we really should ask God to bless them and ask him to give to them the same grace and goodness that we ourselves have received in the hope that they too will one day be drawn into his kingdom. Because friends, if we're ambassadors for Christ, then that's what our mission is. And like we said last week, just because we live in an age of division doesn't mean that the mission becomes optional. The second thing that we need to do to deepen our mission is to engage in kingdom action. You see, even if we manage to cultivate the right spirit about the people from whom we're divided, which let's face it is hard enough, the Bible makes it clear that our work isn't done until the right spirit leads us into right deeds. In the same letter from which our scripture lesson this morning comes, the Apostle John says that if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other, but let's show the truth by our actions. In his book, Christians in an Age of Outrage, Stetzer suggests that every church and every believer must ask, what are we known for in our community? What do we represent? And if we're honest, that question will lead us to both a mirror and a door. A mirror, because it will show us who we really are. Are we ambassadors for Christ whose mission is to share the Father's message of reconciliation and love? And a door, because that question will take us to places that might feel like enemy territory sometimes, But where only Jesus and his gospel can bring the healing that people so desperately need. So if we're going to deepen our devotion in this age of division, we need a worldview shaped by the gospel, and we need a mission shaped by the kingdom, and finally, we need a life shaped by the example of Jesus. Now, I want to make it clear that even if we have the best of motives, and even if we devote ourselves to the mission that God has given us, we shouldn't be surprised if the world doesn't always appreciate that very much. Believe it or not, the world doesn't always want to hear God's message of love. And sometimes, of course, that's because the message itself confronts us with our need for love. It reminds us that we're broken, and it reminds us that we're sinners, and that only a love that is strong enough to refuse to leave us as we are has any hope of healing us. But other times, the world doesn't want to hear about God's love because God's messengers share it in an awfully unloving fashion. Stetzer points out, for example, that some Christians will post Bible verses online to celebrate the love of Christ. But then that same day, they'll post belittling or even hostile insults about somebody that they disagree with. And as the book of James puts it, with the tongue or with the keyboard, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's image. Out of the same mouth and the same Facebook page come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. And so as we seek to embody the gospel and expand the kingdom, we need to cultivate a life that demonstrates love in the same way that Jesus demonstrated love. And that means, among other things, that we love with empathy. We understand that the people with whom we disagree are broken and in bondage to sin just like we are. And as a result, they don't really need name-calling or finger-pointing or angry ranting. They need Jesus. As one author says, in our divided age, Christians don't say, love the sinner but hate the sin. They say, love the sinner as I have been loved. In addition, a love shaped by the love of Christ will love with humility. Sometimes we seem to get it in our heads that as long as we're taking a stand for Jesus, it's okay to be jerks about it. But as the Apostle Peter says in one of his letters, yes, we should always be prepared to give an answer for everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. However, we must do this with gentleness and respect. The point, you see, isn't necessarily to win every cultural debate. The point is to lead people to Jesus in an inviting way so that they can follow him. And finally, a life shaped by the love of Christ will love with sacrifice. In John's gospel, Jesus meets with his disciples in the upper room on the night before he goes to the cross. And the Bible says of Jesus that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And do you remember how he demonstrated that love? He laid aside his robe, along with his authority and his power and his dignity, and he served them by washing their feet. And as one scholar says, especially in this age of division, Scripture calls us to be people of the towel rather than people of the pitchfork. Of course, our lesson this morning puts that same lesson like this. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice. And if that's how the Father loves, then that's how his children will love as well. Now, as we end this morning, let me simply point out that if you think back over what we've said today, If you think about developing a worldview shaped by the gospel and a mission shaped by the kingdom and a life shaped by the love of Christ, and you think to yourself, I don't really know if I can do all that, you're exactly right. You cannot do all that. I can't. We can't. None of us can be the ambassadors for Christ that God has called us to be, but the good news is that God can. And when we open our hearts to Jesus, when we confess our brokenness and trust in His sacrifice and live for His kingdom, God promises to do in us and through us things that we would never be able to do on our own. Like the Bible says in our lesson this morning, no one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us. And His love is brought to full expression in us. So, do we live in an age of division? You bet we do. But there's a God who heals division and who breaks down the walls of hostility by reconciling people both to Him and to each other through the cross of Jesus Christ. And today, anyone can receive the gift of healing that comes when we become a disciple who can join God's mission of overcoming division. What are the things that are keeping you from becoming a person who can help heal the world? May God give us grace to follow Him as He calls us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do live in an incredibly divided age. And let's face it, some of the issues about which we divide are complex and they're emotional and they touch us deeply. And yet, Lord, I am convinced that we will never heal those divisions by learning how to yell louder than everybody else. It's going to take lives that are conformed to the image of Jesus. And Father, only You can do that. And so I pray that somehow we'd be willing to open ourselves up to You in a way that would allow You to save us and to start to recreate within us the image that was meant to be there from the beginning, the image of Jesus Christ, who shows us what it means to love each other. Father, please grant that as we go from here today, we will go knowing that You are with us to empower us to be healers of the divisions that separate us. And may others come to know Your love because of the way that we live. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.